We're going to talk about tending to our garden, where the weeds have creeped in. And we talk about the garden, and we're tying that in with the nest theme. But our gardens are our hearts, of where God is planting those seeds. And when we don't tend to our hearts, when we don't tend to our gardens, the weeds can come in and choke out what God's going to do in the harvest he has for us. So as moms, I've been a mom for 10 plus years. I feel like we think a lot about what everybody else needs. We're thinking about what does my kid need? What kind of jacket does he need today? What kind of hat can I put him in that he won't be too hot after school or before school? What does my husband need? What can my family, what do we need for dinner? Like constantly thinking and overthinking. What do our friends need? How can I serve my community, my schools? We overthink everything, and a lot of time we forget about thinking about what our hearts need, what our own hearts need to spend time with the Lord and be refreshed. God never meant for us to have hearts that were hardened by weeds or things that are choked out. But because we live in a sinful world, the weeds are everywhere. We can't wake up one morning and not be tempted in some way by either our own flesh, our own sin, our own selfishness. Just the world tying or trying to pull us away from what God has meant us to do. But take heart. God is there. And as we submit to him and come to him and spend time with him, he is ready to get those weeds out of our hearts. And knowing that we can't do it on our own. And this made me think of just Ephesians 2:8-10, just talking about salvation, but also talking about, as we think about the weeds, we can't prune our weeds and get rid of all the yucky stuff in our life to try to look better for the Lord and try to do this for him and please him. And if we pull our weeds, he's going to love us more. Just as we came to know the Lord, we can't do anything to please him. We're not perfect. And so he loves us despite of that. He loves us and gave his life for us. And not because of anything we've done, but because of who he is. And so just as we think about the weeds, we have to remember, and I think back to John 15:5, that apart from me, you can do nothing. So we can, and that's how I kind of entered into Regen a lot, was I was trying to fix myself. I was trying to, if I get rid of this, if I stop doing this, if I don't do this, if I do better over here, then my life is going to have peace. And I was not staying connected to the Lord, and I was not staying connected to the vine to really be fruitful the way that God wanted me to. And just think about your marriages. When you made vows with your husband of forever, you're committing forever with them, of in sickness and health and richer and poor and all the different things. That's a lifelong commitment. And you have to work at that every day. It's not perfect every day. You have to work at that every day. And same here, God wants us to dive in and work alongside with him. He is going to show us what needs to be pruned and what needs to be pulled in the sense of our weeds in our heart. And as we think about our heart and talk about that, Jesus said that what's in your heart is what comes out of your mouth. And gosh, this verse is something I need to read every day, that whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of your heart, and an evil person produces evil things. Just thinking, what am I putting into my heart? And we're going to talk about that a little bit later, but just what I'm saying, how I'm living my life, how I'm interacting with my kids is coming from what's in my heart. And what does that heart look like? And so as we look at that, the hardest thing for me is humility here, of just saying, man, Lord, I need you to help me. My number one thing I love to control is my kids. I was laughing with my husband as we talked about this last night. He's like, what are some examples of how you struggle? And from the food they eat to the food they don't eat, to the food I want them to eat, to the food that they think that they want to eat. Like, the list goes on and on of when they sleep, when they're not sleeping, when they should nap. What if they don't nap? And then as moms, it's just a revolving thing of, I can control this. I can control this. This will give me peace. This will give me peace. And it never does, and just realizing I have to give that to the Lord. We have to surrender our plan, our schedule, our desires, our everything. And he is faithful. He will give us that plan. He will give us that wisdom that we need if we lay down our tight-fisted control of what we think we control in our world. Because it's choking those things that we're trying to control, the things that are entering in our lives that are not letting room, not giving room for the Lord, is choking out his power in our lives. And so we have to take the time daily to surrender. And that is humility. That's saying my path, my desire, my to-do list is not as important as sitting here, starting my day with the Lord. Soaking it in, community, being involved in your community group, not just checking that box, but really diving in with those ladies. And just thinking about it's so much easier. If those of you that do garden, if you weed daily versus weeding after a month has gone by, it's a much easier process just as we go through. And so thinking about that just with the Lord, like spending that time with the Lord and allowing him to just minister to your heart daily is such an important thing. Your turn.
Okay. She wrote, Joy did our outline because I don't do outlines. And she put main point, Sandra, so that's me. So in we're going to look at verses 18 and 19 in Mark 4, which says, "But all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for things, so no fruit is produced." And those are what we're calling our weeds today, those three things. And so...
let's talk about... y'all look at your handout. This is
yeah.
Handout.
And I'm going to hope I fill in the blanks for you. So it says here, if there is one thing you're going to worry about today, what is it? And I laughed that Patrick made these, and he made that blank just a little small, because I'm telling you, the one thing. Is there one thing? No. There's probably, I mean, you know, I don't have little kids anymore, but I remember. Joy said, you know, what are you going to eat today? You know, if somebody would just go to the grocery store for me. I don't mind cooking if somebody tell me what to cook and then go to the grocery store. And you get home and you didn't get the one thing that you needed for what you were going to cook tonight. So therefore, what are you going to cook tonight? You know, or just, you know, just watching toddlers. I mean, we have a grandbaby now and she's a year. And I'm just thinking, you know, your life is different when they come because you don't get to sit down. You don't get to sit down and read and think about... I don't know if mothers ever do that. I don't do that. But anyway, it's just there's so many things that produce worries. And none of them are bad. I mean, because you do need to feed your children. You do need to take care of your husband. You need to take a shower and wash your hair occasionally. We were talking about that this morning. But sometimes, and most of the time, it's just overwhelming. And then your frustrations turn into grumbling and complaining. And the good seed just goes out the door. And, you know, I remember when I was younger and I'd come to something like this, I would hear some women sit up here like us, and I'm thinking, oh, that sounds so good. I'm going to go home and do that. And I'd get home, and I'm thinking, well, that scripture's not working today. And I would just go to my default, which in Regen we call that sin patterns. I like default better because that doesn't sound so bad. Sin patterns... You know, but you realize that you kind of do the same thing over and over and over again if you don't decide to do something else. And so, you know, discontentment with circumstances spreads into all kinds of ugly things. And as I thought about this, I could give you a list and we could just sit here for the next 20 minutes talking about all of the weeds that either I've had or I still have. You know, one day the Lord showed me that I was weak-willed and looked for things to criticize all in the same quiet time. So I decided I was going to take care of that that week. And so by the end of the week, nobody was happy, not me, not my husband, not my kids, because I had concentrated on not being weak-willed and not being critical. And I asked the Lord at the end of the week, I said, why did you not fix this? And he says, because you're looking at your weak will and your critical spirit, you've not looked at me all week. So it just got bigger and bigger. So ladies, I'm going to tell you, and we're both going to tell you, that you really don't pull your own weeds, because if you do, they just get big. So let's just start with a way that we can let God take some time, and we can take some time, and let him take care of our weeds. And the one thing that we learn is we have a choice on what we focus on. We can focus on our weeds, our worries and cares, or we can focus on Jesus and his word. And probably the most recent big thing in my life was back in the summer, our middle daughter, Jenny, who is about y'all's age, she just turned 30 in June, and she called us on our 38th wedding anniversary. I'll never forget it, July 6th. And we knew she was going to have a colonoscopy. We knew she was pregnant, and she called to tell us that they'd found a tumor. So not only was she pregnant, but she also had colon cancer. Well, when I tell you, it was like a tsunami. In fact, even as I sit here and speak it, it just takes my breath away. And I had a choice in that moment. I could go to the what ifs, the why us, she doesn't deserve it. You know the questions that come flooding over in your mind when something big or little comes to you. And or I could run to Jesus and fall into his arms and let his word fill my mind and surround my heart with peace and calm. And I had been through Regen at this point and was even leading a group, which is, you know, like I told the girl who I led with, I said, Jessica, they think we know what we're doing. You know, your leaders in Regen don't really. They've just been through it before, and they're going through it again with you. So, but the one thing that God had taught me was when he says, take every thought captive, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, he means take every thought captive. It's not an option, ladies. And I remember Kay Arthur, when I was about your age, I was at a Bible study, and she held her hands up, and she said, frisk them, just like the police frisk a prisoner. Frisk every thought. Well, that was like 30-something years ago. I'm thinking, I am such a slow learner. I mean, it's taken me 30-something years to really believe that when he says take every thought captive, he means it. So to help me focus on Jesus and his truth, I always stop most of the time. And I try to say, ask myself this, I say these things to myself. I say, Jesus, you knew we would be here right now, and you are not surprised by the situation. And in your sovereignty, you have allowed it. Kay Arthur, that same Bible study teacher, says everything that comes into our lives is filtered through fingers of love, God's love. And so then I say, Holy Spirit, how do I walk this? Show me how to walk it. And, you know, Jesus told his disciples in John that the Holy Spirit he was going to send so that he would guide us into all truth. He will live with us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's called a counselor, so if we need a counselor 24/7, then we've got a lot of problems. But he's always there for us. So I just say, show me. And one of the things that I learned back when my oldest daughter, our second daughter together, was in high school and went through depression was 2 Chronicles 20. It's a story about Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel at that time, and there was a huge army coming against him. And he went immediately to the Lord, and he told the Lord who he was, reminded himself of who God was, and he said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And ladies, if you can remember that, when you don't know what to do, which is for me most of the time, that great horde, the cares and worries of the world, don't take your eyes off him because he knows what to do. Then I begin to recall what I know about him. And the first thing is God is our refuge. Psalms 46 says that he is a very present help in time of trouble. And then in Psalms 91, he said, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Am I going to take refuge? We have a choice here, another choice, in what the world says is important. Good health, perfectly dressed children, they eat all the right foods, they're well behaved. And then my husband, who is a knight in shining armor, always does the right thing. Is that what you're going to take refuge in? Because if you do, you're going to be disappointed. Or are you going to take refuge in God? He's our refuge. Go to him and stay there. Talk to him. Pour your heart out to him. Get in his word and then listen. I think so often we go, but we don't stay. You know, and listen and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? What do you want to show me? And then the second thing I've learned is that you can lean on him. He's not going anywhere. And he can be trusted. My mother's favorite verse was Proverbs 3:5-6, which said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." You know, God's ways are not our ways. We're going to talk about that later. But I can't see what he sees. I do not know what he knows. But he is willing to give you his heart, his mind, and perspective if you'll just ask him. And then he promises to make your path straight. And it may not look straight at the moment, but I promise you it's straight. And then the third thing that I always try to do is remember what he's done. You know, ladies, you can look back over your life and just remember when he's been there. And one of the verses I often remind Jenny, and this has been since she was in nursing school in Galveston, is 1 Samuel 7:12. And I like the New King James Version, which said, "Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer." And that's not Scrooge. And it said, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." The Lord had once again defeated the Philistines, who always came. It was always the enemy of Israel, and you have an enemy, and he's always going to come against you. He had defeated the Philistines, the enemy of the Israelites, and was reminding them of all the times God had been with them. And when I say Ebenezer to Jenny, we both know that this is just another opportunity to trust God and watch him work. He's been with us this far, and he's not going to fail us now. So, ladies, if you'll just do those things, go to him as your refuge, lean on him, and remember who he is. It will help you with your cares and your worries. And then the second weed that we have is the lure of riches. This is a hard one because we live in America and riches are everywhere. And I like this translation. Sometimes I think the ESV calls it deceitfulness of riches, but I like lure because my husband from New Orleans is a fisherman, and that's just a good word picture. But what are your priorities? If you could buy one thing today that you think would make you happy, what is it? What do you think you need? So in Luke 12:22-34, Jesus is teaching his disciples again, and he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor your body, what you will put on it." You know, I read these things and I'm thinking, oh, this is all hard. "For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the raven, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" Ladies, do you know that you are valuable to your Heavenly Father, the one who owns all the cattle on the hill, that has given you everything? You are of great value to him. And is your identity in what you have or whose you are? And then Jesus goes on to say, "In which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, or be worried. For all the nations of the world see after these things, and your Father knows what you need. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." And then he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So Jesus promises in these verses he will take care of you, and he always keeps his promises. And it's not doesn't mean you don't have to go work, and it doesn't mean you don't have to plan, and you don't have to go to the store and buy, but it means those are not your number one focus. So he says riches, Jesus calls riches a lure. And if you know anything about fishing, a lure is what you throw out there. My husband wanted me to bring a lure. I said, no, I should have listened. Patrick would have had one. But you know, it's very pretty. And you put it out in the water, and that's what tempts the fish to follow it. And then he bites it, and he's hooked. And then he's reeled in and killed. And eaten. So, the world says that if you have this or this, you will be happy. Or if you look like this, you will be happy. You know, and that is a very attractive, they're very good at what they do. And God says, only I can satisfy. And I love the way the Lord addresses his disciples. He says, fear not, little flock. Now, he's talking to men who, they're not little, and they're not cute. But, you know, he has such a tender heart towards us that he just wants us to know we don't have to be afraid. He knows your fears, and his heart's tender towards you. He knows the pull of the world because he lived in it for over 30 years. And he knows that it will not bring you what you need. The world can never satisfy or fulfill you, but he can. So, that's the temptation that we face every day. I mean, there's big signs everywhere that say, buy me, buy me, buy me. And so in Philippians 4:11, Paul says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything in him who gives me strength. Paul had to learn. Paul had to learn how to be content. He had not always been content. You will not be content naturally. It doesn't come naturally. It's not in your human default. You have to learn it. And he goes on to say, godliness with contentment is great gain. And he even tells Timothy, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Now, y'all, that just blows my mind because I'm so far past being content with food and clothing. I'm thinking, I had to back up here. And it sounds so good, but how do you do that? And it's a struggle to be content in America because I've already said this, everywhere we say it says buy me. And we all know that riches will not make us happy. I mean, we could probably all talk about somebody we know that has lots of money, that their life is in shambles. But what we also know is that money plugs a lot of holes in your boat. But when the storm comes, the holes are going to reappear and you're going to sink like a rock because they cannot give you what you need. And so once again, we have to think about what we're focusing on. And if I focus on what I don't want, I'm going to want it even more. I mean, it's just like Eve in the garden. Don't eat the one tree. Only one tree, he said, don't eat. And that's the only tree she wanted. And so, you know, so once again, we've got to focus on something different. And Paul goes on to say in verses 4 through 9, of chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. So again, we need to remember to rejoice in the Lord always. And do not be anxious because he's in your midst. He is with you. Over and over in the psalm, it talks about God is in your midst. He's not going to leave you. Jesus said, I'm not leaving you. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. Ladies, he is with you. We can rejoice in that. And then we can pray. It says in verse 6, it says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So when we talk to God about our needs, we also need to remember to thank him for what he's given us. And then if you do that, let's see, did I give you all the blanks? Yes. If you do that, then what does he say? It says that the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind. So, ladies, when we have the desire for riches, I was reading this to Butch last night. I said, when it rears its ugly head, he said, oh, don't say ugly. Say, when it rears its alluring head. I said, oh, you're so funny. Because he said, it looks really good. He said, it doesn't look ugly. Mm-hmm. It's really pretty. And he said, we need to remember to rejoice always in the Lord, to remember what he's done, what he's given us, and we don't have to be angry, and to pray asking God for what we need with thanksgiving. Then the promise that his peace will guard our hearts and our minds and will keep us from looking at the riches. Oh, let me see. Then he promises, let me just read this, that his peace will guard our hearts and minds and the weeds of riches will die away as our trust and faith in his provision increases. Your turn.
So let's look at the last weed. Weed number 3 is the desire for other things. And if y'all will look at that box, it says, I want y'all to think for a second, and those are small boxes. I never realized that till now.
Yeah.
What is that one thing that you envy about others? And that's hard. You can cover your answer because that's not fun to write down. But that's what we're thinking about as we look at the desire for other things in this weed. So jot something down there. You're not going to have to share if you don't want to later on for table time. But just so you can get that thought running through your heart, that Jesus warns us to beware for desire of other things. And what does that look like as young moms? What are we desiring other things instead of Christ for contentment? So where do you look for contentment is that next little section. And as I thought about it and tried to put the right word on what it was, my husband came up with a great description of it's an incidental idol. That's something that has popped up for us that has become bigger than Christ. What are we wanting or hoping for or trying to strive towards that has become that thing that if we get there, it's going to make us content. It's going to make us whole. And just our first little blank there is that we all know this and we've heard this, that comparison is the thief of joy. I put the thief of all joy, but I don't know if I would go that far. But it's true. Just as we look at others and we look to and see whatever it is, from kids and how they behave to neighbors and what their houses look like to yards, you know, my yard has no bushes that are alive right now, you know, and then my neighbor has a great yard. Just whatever that thing is, fill in the blank there. Those things are choking out what God wants to do and provide fruit in your life as you're looking to other things to give you that joy, to give you that contentment. Griffin, like I talked about, he was a fast mover, my son. And some of you have your first kiddos. Some of you have two or more. But I remember my husband and I were so ready for him to be the first to do this. He's got to be the first to do this. Oh, we've got to get him to do this. He was walking at 9 months, and we were like, you know, lifting ourselves up, like, we did it. He's walking at 9 months. And then he was not walking at 9 months and into everything. He was pulling things off shelves. We constantly had to be watching him. And so the thing that we were competing against, we don't know who we were competing against, because there was no one that we were like, hey, what's your, you know, like comparing. But clearly we lost that race that we were running, because it was a disaster. That was what God wanted him to do, obviously, was walk at 9 months. But we were striving for that because we thought that was going to make us feel like we're the parents that everybody, you know, is praising or whatever it is. Like, we were looking to that to fill that, you know, just contentment. And then also think about affirmation. Who's approving me at home? Is my husband noticing when I pick up all the toys before he comes home? Is my husband like, oh, this meal is amazing? Or, wow, we're picking up pizza again. Or what about my friends? What do my friends say about me? Do they think I'm this kind of mom that has a clean house all the time? Do my friends think of me in this way? Like, you could spin that whatever you want to try to find that life somewhere that God did not intend us to. So when those desires that we have to be the best at whatever these things are, that's when these weeds are going to creep in. And so if you look at the second part right here for desire other things, is follow your words to your heart's desire. So we're going to move on and talk about speech here. God's word says a lot about how we talk, how we use our words, and how important that is. What are our conversations saying to those around us about how we desire other things? Are we using our words for good? Are we using them to tear others down, to build them up, to encourage them? Are we using our circumstances? Are we complaining? That's a big one for me, of just when things don't go my way, I tend to complain, and I don't see bad or hard circumstances as ways to glorify the Lord or to see how he has given me, like Sandra's talking about, he's given this to me. There's a reason for it. Instead of complaining, I can use my words to glorify him and find the good in the hard. And at Watermark, a lot of time, if you've been around long enough, my husband's been on staff for about 14 years. And so we've been here a while, and they call it the extra 5%. And just as you think about what's that little extra tidbit, like if you're riding home with your husband from community group and you've had a big discussion, you've had a great discussion in your community group or whatever it is, and then you get in the car, what's that extra 5% that you might say with your husband and maybe not share with your community? You know, what's that sarcastic comment that maybe you would say with your husband that you might not say to others? Just really being careful about the words we say and how that just describes the state of our heart. And this, I think back to my kids on this, guys, and some of you have little ones, so you're not really disciplining them on their tone or their words or how they talk to their siblings. But so many times I find myself yelling at my kids, stop yelling, or I don't like the tone that you're using with your sister, and I'm being sarcastic, and I'm being harsh, and I have to go back and ask for forgiveness. Mommy was harsh. I'm really sorry. But just really, man, I lost my temper, and I'm upset at my kids for losing their temper, and just really thinking about, God, how am I using my words, and how does that look in my kids' lives and my husband, how I interact with him? So let's look at James 3. There's a few great verses here. 3, 9, and 10. Sometimes it, being our tongue, praises our Lord and Father. Sometimes it curses those who've been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. And I love this here. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Like, surely that should be obvious that if we say that we belong to the Lord and that we are, you know, one with him, surely it should not be blessing and cursing coming out of the same mouth. Proverbs 16:24 is one of my life verses. I went to Regen. You think you have an issue that gets fixed, but I had some anger issues and just not able to communicate those. So this word for me has been, or this verse here has been something that I've been on my heart for a while. But Proverbs 16:24, that kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. And just really visualizing that, and that is so true, just how sweet it is and refreshing it is, kind words versus harsh harsh words. And then the last one, Proverbs 18:4, a person's words can be life-giving water. Words of true wisdom are refreshing as a bubbling brook. And just, man, that can bring life. Are words bringing life, or are they bringing death? And just that's super convicting to me as I talk to my husband, as I talk to my kids, how am I using my words to really build them up? I don't know if y'all have heard, a favorite author of mine, I'm a big reader, Lisa Turkhurst, is a Christian author. She has a blog. I think she does Proverbs 31 Ministries is her organization that she runs. But she had a quote that I thought really spoke to this, that was, I want to live a life where people can tell I've spent time with Jesus. And I think that comes out in our words. If we're spending time with God, if we're sitting with him and being with him and his word is in us, somebody should be able to notice, especially those that we love and hold dear, right? Our husband should notice, you know, not that we're doing, but that we've been with Jesus and that our words are different. Everything should be different. So I thought that was a great verse. She's awesome. She's got some good books out there just about lots of awesome things. So y'all check her out if you don't already know her. So then the last thing, we can't talk about comparison without, of course, it's a bad word in our house sometimes, but social media. We can't talk about comparison without talking about social media. And this is something I know too well, because as I'm going through Regen, again, as a leader, it was just part of my struggle of just comparison and desiring other things. This isn't a big pitfall area for me where I have to loop in my community and my husband and just ask for them to keep me accountable. How am I spending my time on social media? What is my heart there? Am I looking to it for fruit, or am I looking to it to fill some void in me? Is there affirmation, attention, fulfillment? What is that thing that I spend that extra time on social media trying to gain? Because it's easy. You're behind your screen. It's a safe place. And you can look to that to give you identity. You can look to that to feel value. You can look to that to feel good about yourself. And just, does the time I spend on there produce fruit? Or does it cause just that desire for other things to grow stronger, that weed? So if I'm not careful, it can do that for me. I can fill up and think that I'm having life by doing that instead of spending time with the Lord. So there have been times when we were in Regen that I had to take
a good time.
Yeah, it was crazy. But I had to take social media breaks.
I know. It was hard.
I'm like, that's not that bad, but it was a much needed thing to me of just deleting that app, whatever it was. For me it was Facebook, or it can be Instagram at times, of just taking it off to be a temptation. So I'm not looking to that instead of spending time with the Lord. I'm not looking, how many people have viewed my video on the Insta stories? How many times is something being liked? Like, it's such an easy thing to look to something that gratifying, that quick gratification of, this is making me feel good instead of spending time with the Lord. So James 3:16 is where I'll go with that. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every evil practice. And then Proverbs 14:30 says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. And so as we compare and we desire and we think, man, if I had this and I wish I was like that, that's not going to bring us life. God tells us that's going to rot our bones. That's going to make us not experience the life that he has for us. But take heart, guys, social media isn't in and of itself evil. So don't come out of here saying, man, they told me I had to delete this app off my phone. But I mean, my husband doesn't do social media. He's seen that it's not a good thing for a lot of different reasons. But I don't want you to hear that it's evil. You shouldn't do it. Take it off your phones. But when it takes up residence in your heart and it becomes something that controls you, and I have a sweet friend of mine in Dallas, I was texting with her back and forth, and I was like, hey, I picked up this new book, and look at this new quote, and we were talking about it, and she was like, man, I don't have time to read books. And I was like, well, that stinks. And she kind of thought, we talked about it, she's like, well, why don't I have this time to read a book that I want to read? And for her, she was like, I'm filling every inch of that extra me time with reading feeds and going through, you know, for me, Tanglewood Moms, what can I buy that my kids need? Because it's like the deal of the century that I can't find anywhere else. But just what am I filling those little extra tidbits of time with? And are they controlling me? And so I thought that was great that she was like, man, I want to read a book. And so I'm going to give social media just a break for a little bit. So just a little homework assignment for you just to kind of jot down. Ask yourself sometime in the next few days, how much time? Maybe you don't do social media. No, you're awesome, and that's great. This is not a struggle for you. But just how are you using your time on social media? You know, all the things. Are you using more of your day doing that than anything else? Just kind of evaluate that. And the second one, which is not a fun one, the second homework assignment is ask someone else, what kind of fruit does it produce in my life? Because sometimes when my husband can tell me, I know you've just been on Instagram because you come in the room and you're a little frustrated, you're a little bit discontent, and it's coming out towards me. And so don't ask yourself, because you won't be honest with yourself that it doesn't affect you. But someone in your community group, your husband, someone, just ask them that question. What fruit is this producing? Or how does this affect me? Do you see how this affects me? So I just want to end this last little section. I don't know if y'all have heard of The Message by Eugene Peterson. It's not a translation of the Bible. I learned a lot about what The Message was because I've always heard it. Like, how do you use this? It's not the Bible, but it's pretty close to the scripture. Like, what is it exactly? But he wrote this to bring the New Testament to life, is what he said in this article I read, for two different types of people. Those who'd read the Bible, or hadn't read the Bible, sorry, hadn't read the Bible because it seemed distant or irrelevant, or those who'd read the Bible so much that it became stale and that they weren't, and it was old hat to them. So The Message is a tool, not in place of the scriptures, but a tool to use as you study. But I just wanted to read this to y'all just as we finish up the weeds. This is from Philippians 4:4-12, and just kind of read this over you as we've talked about the weeds. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. Make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them, not against them. Help them see the master is about to arrive. He could show up any minute. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let the petitions and praise shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. I love that, settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces our worry at the center of your life. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you've learned from me, what you've heard and saw and realized, and do that, and God, who will make everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. And that meaning his harvest. That's how he wants to use all these things for his good and our good, but for his glory. So, Sandra.
Okay, so the last thing we're going to talk about is the good soil. And we all want good soil. We all want gardens. I mean, you know, if you go to the botanical gardens, you're thinking, this is how I want my yard to look. and you see people in whose life you see a harvest, you see good things. And so as Joy and I talked about this, I thought, y'all are going to be so tired in January. You just got your Christmas decorations up. You just got your kids back to school. Everybody's sick. January is a hard month to come and concentrate and not fall asleep. I'm proud of y'all. Y'all not asleep yet. It is just, it's exhausting. And so we don't want to just throw everything at you and you go away thinking, that's too much, I can't do it. So as we thought about, I was telling Joy, I was finishing up my Advent. I'm still not finished with it. My Advent reading, I don't have any little children and I'm behind. But Isaiah 55 was the reading for that day. And as I read it, I thought, oh my goodness, Lord, you're so good. Because we kept asking him, what do you want us to say? What do you want us to tell him? And it's just like he took all of that we're talking about today and Isaiah summed it up in these words. And it's Isaiah 55, starting with verse 6, and this is the ESV. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hand. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So as I read that, I thought that's just it. He said, if you seek me, while I can be found, he will saturate your heart with the word. And let's see. Let me find my place on my notes here. So if you only do one thing when you leave here today, we hope it will be to seek the Lord and to stay in his word. And he doesn't do things our ways, ladies. He does it his way. Todd said that, if you heard Todd's sermon on Sunday, he said that's been our problem all along. We want to do it our way. When you go through region and you look at inventory, you're thinking, oh my gosh, I've spent my whole life doing it my way. It doesn't work. He says you have to forsake your ways and your thoughts because his ways are better than your ways. When he says higher than heaven, he means higher than heaven. He does things so different than we do things. And sometimes they make no sense, but they are so good because they're his ways. And it said his word is like the rain and the snow that comes down from heaven. And it does, this is what the rain gives. It waters the earth and it sprouts. It gives seed to the sower. I'd never noticed that the rain is what gives the seed, and bread to the eater. And God promises his word will do the same. It will give you seed, and it will give you bread. It will give you a harvest, and it will accomplish God's purpose, and it will succeed in the things he sent it to do. It roots out the weeds in your life. And one day, you'll look and you're thinking, I'm not dealing with this anymore. Used to have a terrible temper. Nobody believes that. Ask my family. And one day God said, are you going to keep doing this? I mean, it was just I heard the Holy Spirit say, my husband actually said, you may be good, but it's going to take us a while to pick out the shrapnel. So you're going to have to, and I thought, do I really want to keep throwing shrapnel in my children and in my husband? And I told the Lord, I don't want this anymore. And I can't remember when my temper went, but it's gone. And so, and that's when I really got into the word and started listening. So he will remove the weeds, and sometimes you won't even notice it because he replaces it with something more precious, which is his truth and his presence. And then if you seek it, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. And that's what we all want. And it says, the mountains and hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I've not actually seen that, but I think one day we will. But I have been so full of joy and peace that it seems like everything around me is rejoicing. And when Jenny was in the hospital after her surgery to remove her tumor, we were driving home one day, and she lives an hour and a half from the hospital. So it's a long drive, and it gives you time to process. And my our middle daughter and her husband were in the front seat. They were driving, and I was in the back seat with Camille, which was my favorite place. And I was just thinking about some things. And one of my favorite scriptures for years has always been Psalms 91:4. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness, not mine, will be your shield and rampart. So often when I find feathers, when I'm having a hard time, I'll just find a feather, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, you've got me covered. And I had been looking for a feather in the mountains. They live in the mountains, but I hadn't found one, which I thought was unusual. And that day I looked out the window, and this is what I saw, is this picture right here. And it was like the whole heaven was full of feathers. I don't know if you can see it, but the sun was setting. So, you know, it just was a sky full of feathers. And I seemed to hear the Spirit say, I've got you covered. Don't worry. It's okay. And I was reminded once again that he never leaves. He never forsakes. I can trust him. His faithfulness is my shield, and his feathers cover me. But if I had not known that scripture and taken refuge in it before, I would never have seen. I mean, I might have seen that there were feathers in the sky, but it wouldn't have meant anything to me. So the Lord, when he waters your heart with his word, instead of a thorn, you get cypress, and instead of briars, you get a myrtle. You get trees, not weeds. That's easy to remember. And not just any cypress or myrtle, but ones that will make a name for the Lord. And by the verses in 15, the last verses we read, 12 and 13, I have written 9/17/17, and that was the day of Jenny's first chemo. And and then by the words, it shall make a sign for the Lord, I have written baby Foltz. And her baby is due any day now, February. And she finished her chemo in November. And when this baby is born, he will be a sign to so many who thought he should never be of God's faithfulness. God never fails to do what he says he will do. You can trust him. Just seek him.